We come now to our Bible reading, and the district chaplain, our brother Robert Murphy, is going to come and read the scriptures to us, please. Thank you.
Our Bible reading this afternoon is taken from Mark chapter 5, reading from verse 21 to the end of the chapter, and it contains two of the great miracles that our Lord performed on his earthly ministry. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship onto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was now unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, and lay thy hand on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had passed and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came to the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knew what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the rulers of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talai sukuma, which has been interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And at the verse of the chapter, and the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. Amen.
We do thank our brother, Mr. Robert Murphy, for that Bible reading. bringing to us the Word of God, which alone is able to make us wise unto salvation. And we are very glad to have in our pulpit today the Reverend Trevor Baxter, who's the minister of Ballinahinch Free Presbyterian Church, and we do welcome him in the Saviour's name.
It's a great joy to be here this afternoon. It's always a delight for me to be able to speak to members of the Orange Institution. I was born into a very strong Orange family. My father was WM of 337 number 1 district for many years. They couldn't seem to get anybody else, but they got him. And from a very early age, of course, I was introduced to the great principles of Orangeism. I have to say, of course, I didn't always, in fact, for 18 years of my life, I didn't live up to those standards at all. I remember reading that an Orange man should have a sincere love and veneration for his Heavenly Father and a steadfast faith in Jesus Christ, the Saviour of mankind. I was going to be a lecturer one time in the institution, but it didn't work out. But from a child, I was involved in the Orange Order. All my uncles, in fact, it was just accepted that if you were born a Baxter or a Bennett, well then you were in the Orange Order. And if you weren't, you were sort of looked upon as a kind of a Lundy, which unfortunately some of them were, but we'll not go into that. But nonetheless, I was brought up in this thing and embraced it heartily. And don't ever be ashamed, men, of your Protestantism. We're here today because of the glorious Protestant Reformation. It was 450 years ago, in the month of December, that John Knox held the first presbytery of the Presbyterian Reformed movement in Scotland. Knox was a great man. I was reading of him the other day, and they put him into prison and made him a galley slave, chained to the oars on a boat and sailing about with the whip and the threats of violence. And one day while they were involved in this, he was 2 years in that situation, they brought round to all the men a little statue, a wooden statue of the Virgin Mary, that all the men might kiss it and adore it and worship it. And Knox asked to hold it. And of course they were delighted, and they handed it to John Knox, and he looked at this wooden image and he says, "You know, this is much better fitted to float than to be worshipped." And he tossed it over the side of the boat and away it went. That's the sort of man that he was. But John Knox, men, was motivated by a deep love for the Scriptures and for the Christ of the Scriptures. And our Protestantism is a precious thing and something we should embrace heartily. Now this nation is going to have a visit from the Pope, as you know, in September. The last time he visited these shores, I ended up spending 7 days in jail in London, which wasn't very pleasant at all, but nonetheless they wouldn't let us out until the Pope left. Imagine somebody like me, they thought I was a threat to someone as eminent as the Pope. The superintendent said to us, "You know, men, normally when you're arrested and charged with what you're being charged with, we bail you and let you go, but we've had orders from the highest office in this country that you're not to get out until the Pope leaves Britain." And I thought to myself, well, I never thought I was a terrorist or looked like a terrorist, but there you are. Folks, it's good to have the freedom to be here today. And I'm unashamed, and I tell you this before it's anything else, I'm unashamed of my Protestantism. All 10 stone of me is Protestant. Oh, sorry, I'm giving you my weight when I was 9-year-old, I beg your pardon. Maybe if you doubled it, you'd get nearer the truth. I got on one of those I speak your weight machines, you know, you put in the coin that tells you what weight you are. I got on, put in the coin that said, "One at a time, please." So there's always that difficulty. But I want you to turn, men, if you would, and ladies, in your thoughts to this passage of Scripture. Mary was singing about the woman whom the Lord touched, and it's that, not that miracle that we want you to notice. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. People in every circumstance and in every single situation. And he was often faced with tragedy, a deep tragedy. And this account of the healing or the restoring of the daughter of Jairus is such a thing. Way back in 1871, a great tragedy struck the city of Chicago in what became known as the Great Fire. When it was finally extinguished, it had taken some 300 lives and left about 100,000 people homeless. There was a man that lived there by the name of Horatio Gates Spafford. He was a man who sought to help the people to get the city back on their feet. He was a lawyer by profession. He invested heavily in the downtown area of the town. And he lost everything as a result of that fire. More tragically, he suffered the loss of his only son just a year earlier. Still, for 2 years, he tried to assist the homeless, the grief-stricken, and the impoverished. And after about 2 years of work like this, they decided they would take a vacation, a holiday. And they wanted to go to England to join with D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey in their evangelistic work. Then they wanted to travel in Europe. Spafford himself was delayed by some business, and he sent his family on ahead. Their ship, which was called the Villa de Havre, never made it. Off Newfoundland, it collided with an English sailing ship called the Loch Earn. It sank within 20 minutes. The ratio's wife, Anna, was able to cling to a piece of floating wreckage, one of only 47 survivors among hundreds that perished. They had four daughters. They were on board that boat: Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie. And every one of them perished in that awful tragedy. A day or two later, Spafford received a telegram to his office from his wife. There were two words in the telegram: saved alone. Can you imagine, folks, how that man must have felt when he received that? After all, the tragedy he had faced over the few years previously. His heart must have been broken. But of course, he boarded the next available ship to get to be with his wife, who was deeply grieving also. When the ship passed the spot where their boat had gone down, we're told that it was then that Mr. Spafford went into the cabin and he sat down with pen and paper and he wrote a hymn that still survives to this day and is one of the most popular even in our own churches. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Here's a man, beloved, that even in the depths of tragedy, a tragedy most people would never encounter in life, he was able to say, yes, I have had tragedy, I have had trial, I have had trouble, but it's well with my soul. And that's the great question. We can be here today, loyal men and women, upright, decent, respectable, as I'm certain everyone here is, and yet not have that living faith in Christ. Not having the assurance that sudden death would be sudden glory. My dad, who was a loyal Orange man, the man I loved deeply, 50 years of age, just taken like that. Never forget, it was the year we were married. 1971. I'll never forget it. But for him, thankfully, death was glory. Because a short while before, he had trusted in our Lord Jesus Christ and in his blood. And you know, that's the thing that sustains us. The knowledge that one day there is going to be a great reunion in the glory land. I have a little sister that I never knew. I never met on earth. I'll meet her in glory. My mother went to be with Christ just a few months ago, really. Same thing with the Lord, which is always far better. Folks, in the midst of tragedy, you know, it's good to have your faith in Christ. For here's a man we've read of in the scripture today who has suffered grievous loss. When he first comes to Jesus, his daughter is at the point of death, but hasn't just died. But you can imagine how he felt. A house of sorrow. This lassie was but 12 years old. He was broken in spirit. But this man had the sense to do what so many in our day fail to do. He went to Jesus. It's great to be able to go to him with your burden. Take your burdens to the Lord, the wee song says, and leave them there. The apostle writes, casting our care upon him, for he careth for us. That's the Savior that we bring. This is the genius of our Protestant Reformed faith. No priest but Christ. No sacrifice but Calvary. No confessional but the throne of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, in his offering of himself on the cross, is sufficient to save the worst of sinners. And you need nothing to add to it. And you can certainly take nothing from it. And no bachelor priest can say at the mass altar that he's offering Christ again for the sins of people. He can't do it. Because this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. That's a very significant thing. For in the holy place, when the high priest went once a year to sprinkle the blood to atone for the sins of the people, there was pieces of furniture in that holy place. But there was one piece of furniture missing. It was a chair. Because the high priest could never sit down. Because his work was never done. He had to go every year. But our Lord Jesus, he did the work on the cross, man. Listen, once for all. That's it. And this man was going to discover this. There's sufficiency in Jesus Christ for his need and his daughter's. Let me just say four things that I can assure you will not be long. But there is here a distressing entreaty. Verses 21 to 23 of Mark 5. It simply says that much people came unto him, and there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. That's to take the place of humility, you see. And besought him greatly, and you can imagine that, how you would feel if it was your own child. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. Parents, you'd be concerned about your child. I remember our youngest girl, when she was just a baby, she took a turn, a fit, I suppose you would call it, in the house, in the manse. She stopped breathing in the car when we were taking her to hospital. I remember there was a police car sitting in a red traffic light in the middle of Dungannon. And I went past police car, red lights, everything, doing about 60 just to get to the hospital. Got to the hospital, gathered the wind up in my arms, ran into the A&E and actually kicked open the door and ran over and said, "My child's not well." You know, and the nurse was as calm as you like. And what she said was, when she took the wind from me, she says, "Would you get this daddy a chair? For he's in worse state than the child is." But it's not how you would be. There would be panic. But the joy of this event is this. When this man's heart was broken, he had the opportunity to bring the need to Christ. And that's what he does. And he comes as one of the rulers of the synagogue. He's a man of position. He's a man of prominence. He's a man of power. He's a man of prosperity. He's a man that has success, men, written all over him. And none of it mattered. He was just there as a father with a sick child at the point of death. Listen, he had religion. He was a ruler of the synagogue. Religion was no good to him then. Religion is no good to you and me if we're unconverted people. It's not in religion. The founding principles of this institution are sound, they're scriptural, but mere outward adherence to principle is not enough. It doesn't merit God's heaven, or it doesn't bring forgiveness of sin. That has to come when you personally trust Christ as Savior and Lord. That's a whole different thing, folks. It's not religion. The man that sat at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years as a helpless cripple was surrounded by religion. He was in Jerusalem, the most religious city in the world, still is. He was by the sheep market, where the sheep would have been brought for the sacrifice in the temple. He knew all about sacrifice and all of that. There was a feast, the Bible says, of the Jews. Isn't it strange that that feast, when first instituted, was called the Feast of the Passover? For it's the Lord's Passover. But the Jewish people had gone so far from God that it was now just known as a Feast of the Jews. But religion, he had all the religion that was about. But he was still a cripple. You see, men and women, religion is not enough. It's not enough. It's Christ you need. Church attendance, church membership, giving into the church, things that are good, but they don't save the soul. Doesn't come through baptism or the sacraments or an adherence to the laws of the Bible. No, no. It's personal trust of Christ. And if you were to be told today that by midnight tonight you would have to stand before God, your life would be taken, what would be your destiny? That's the question. And here's a man that comes to Jesus in all humility and falls at his feet in reverence. You see, the way up is down. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble, this book says. He's a man who had success. He's a man who had sense. And he was a man who surrendered. In verse 23 it says, "Come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live." You know what he was saying? "Lord, I can't, but you can. I can do nothing for her, but you can." That's the whole center of the gospel. This is what Protestantism is about. The great doctrine that sparked off the Reformation as we know it, was the great truth of justification by faith alone. How can a man be just with God? Martin Luther discovered that, you know, as he crawled on his hands and knees up the stone steps in St. Peter's in Rome, when God spoke to him with great clarity from that text, Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Not faith plus works. You're not justified by what you do or attempt to do. You're justified by what Jesus has done. That's it. I think it was D.L. Moody. On a train one day, met with a man, a very devout Roman Catholic, and they began to chat. And the great evangelist said to that man, "You know, sir, there's only two letters difference in your religion and in mine." The man says, "What do you mean?" Moody said, "Well, your religion is D-O, do. My religion is D-O-N-E, done. You're trying to do in order to gain favor, but Christ has done all that needed to be done for me to obtain favor." And you know, that sums it up quite well. That is the difference. In the middle of this distressing entreaty, there's a dramatic encounter, and we'll not take the time to note much about this, but it's a tremendous story of a woman with a serious problem who had spent all. And she meets with Jesus and she touches him. She touches the hem of his garment. The hem is the finished work. And it's only as you touch on the finished work of Christ that you are healed. But that's not what we're talking about this afternoon. But I just wonder how Jairus must have felt at that moment. He was hurrying to get the Lord to where his daughter was at. And this woman comes and holds up the whole thing. You don't read of any ill response from Jairus. You see, man, the response of faith is just to wait on the Lord. "I waited patiently," said the psalmist, "on the Lord my God." And it's in the midst of all this, in verse 35, where someone comes to him and says, "Thy daughter is dead." How he must have felt at that moment. But when you come on down the story, you'll come to what I have called a divine exclusion in verse 40. When Jesus goes into the house, he says to them, "Why make ye this ado and weep?" Verse 39, "The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. Notice this. "But when he had put them all out..." The Bible tells me that in the last days there will be mockers. People who will scoff and scorn at Christ and at the gospel. People like Richard Dawkins, that infamous atheist. W.P. Nicholson used to talk about educated idiots. Now you have a classic example of one in the professor. He's a mocker. Anyone, he says, who believes the Bible should be in the Flat Earth Society. Those who believe that the world's not round but it's flat. He's just a scoffer and a mocker. Well, folks, I want to tell you this. There come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will put him out. And he will say to the goats, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, for I never knew you." But to the sheep, the ransom, the redeemed, "Come into the inheritance prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." What a lovely thought today. This is what it's about, you know. Put them all out. All who were unbelievers were removed. Do you know that if you die without Christ as your Savior, He'll put you out. He'll put you out. It's not sufficient to have religion. You need redemption. Saving faith in the Son of God. There is here, fourthly and finally, and we've rushed through this, a dynamic event. This is an impossible situation. There's death. What can be done? Look what Jesus said in verse 36. "Be not afraid, only believe." The Bible says, "Perfect love casteth out fear." Don't fear, says Jesus. Just believe. Oh, the simplicity of it, the sureness of it, and there's the signs of it. We haven't time to go into all of that. But isn't it very simple? What does he do? He takes her by the hand. Talitha kumai. Arise. Imagine. Arise. That's all. In other words, the word of God brought life to the dead. And this is what sparked the Reformation. The reformers believed there was life in the scriptures. It's a living word. God breathed, as Paul says to Timothy. And so it is. And the signs of it, she was walking, she was eating. The corpse can't do that. New life. You want life? You want peace? Trust Christ. I close with this. A man by the name of Luther Bridgers. He was a Methodist preacher born in 1884. Married a lady called Sarah Veach. They had three boys. In 1910, he went to preach in Kentucky. 2 great weeks of blessing. Many people were converted. Near the end of it, he was called to the phone to be told that a fire had killed his father-in-law, his wife, and the three boys. What would you have done in such a situation? Well, through his tears, he sat down again like Spafford, and he wrote these words, and you would know this hymn very well. It seems a very strange choice of a hymn in the midst of such a tragedy, but here's the words he wrote. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low, fear not, I am with thee, peace be still in all of life's ebbs and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Then he wrote these words. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Men and women, his name is sweet. Peter said, unto you therefore who believe, he is precious. The word precious there in the original Greek is a word that means preciousness itself. There's nothing more precious than Jesus Christ. He is the sum and substance of our religion. He is the basis of our Protestant Reformed faith. He's everything. And you need, friend, to know him. And it's our prayer and hope that you all will know him. And not only know him, but live to serve him. May God write the truth of the gospel upon every heart. And bless his word today. Thank you very much for your attention today. Thank you.